get my email during the week? Yeah? Good. For those of you who think my devotional emails are too long, this is a letter from a pastor to his church in the early 1700s. It's incredible. It's called The Christian in Complete Armor. This whole book, which was two parts of a letter that he wrote to his church, William Gurnall, in 1647 in Norfolk in England. And this is all about Ephesians 6, 10 to 23. It's about the armor. And it's about the war between Satan and the saints of God. And it's very spiritual. It's not it's not the other thing. The intellectual thing. It just makes you cry. Oh. Anyway, I'm going to start off by reading a few verses out of the intro of that. I'm not going to read the whole thing. about this topic that we're talking about. And then, we'll go from there. So he says, the subject of this treatise, if that's how you say it, is solemn. A war between the saint and Satan. And that, so bloody a one, that the cruelest which was ever fought by men will be found but sport and child's play compared to this. Alas, what is the killing of bodies to the destroying of souls? It is a sad meditation indeed to think how many thousands have been sent to the grave in a few late years among us by the sword of man. But far more astonishing to consider how many of those may be sent to hell by the sword of God's wrath. It is a spiritual war you shall read of, and that not a history of what was fought many ages past and is now over, but of what now is doing. The tragedy is at present acting, and that not at the furthest end of the world, but what concerns thee and everyone that reads it. The stage whereon this war is fought is in every man's own soul. Here is no neuter in this war. The whole world is engaged in the quarrel, either for God against Satan or for Satan against God. Oh, hold on, dear friends, in your Christian warfare. Let none take the crown from you. When your courage, whet your courage at the throne of grace, from whence all your recruits of soul strength come. Read the exploits of Christ's worthies which Christ's worthies by faith have done, and in their conquests read your own, for in them he spake with us as through the prophet of Jacob, prophet of Israel. Be thankful for every victory you get, and let not the howling wilderness yet before you put the song of your praises for temptations past out of tune. Don't forget about the victories you've had. Yet rejoice with trembling as those who are still in your enemy's country and must keep by the sword what you get by the sword. Be sure you stand in close order among yourselves. These times give us too many sad examples of such who first fell from communion with their brethren and then into the devourer's hands. Stragglers are soon snapped. You will find you are safest in the body. Take heed of a private spirit. Let not only your particular safety, but the whole army of saints be in your eye and care, especially that company, congregation I mean, in which you march. This whole book's written from a general to an army. It's really good. That soldier who can see an enemy in fight with his brethren and not help them, he makes it but the more easy for the enemy to slay himself at last. Say not, therefore, am I my brother's keeper? God would not keep him that cared not to keep his brother. Watch over one another, not to play critics on your brother's failings and triumph when he halts, but to help him up if he falls, or if possible, keep him from falling by a timely rescue, as Abishai came to David's succor. Keep your rank and file. We see what advantage Satan has got in these loose times, since we have learned to fight him out of order. And the private soldier or Christian has taken the officer's work out of his hands. Harden yourselves against the scandals which the cowardice and treachery of false brethren have given you. He is the right soldier that is not discouraged by those that run from or that are slain in the battle, but still presseth on to victory, though he goes to it over the backs of others that are killed upon the place. In a word, disentangle your hearts what you can from the love of and distracting cares for this present world. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen to enlist him as a soldier. It's Timothy. And now, my Christian friends, march on, not in the confidence of your armour, but in the power of his might, who hath promised shortly to subdue Satan under your feet. Good, hey. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that your Spirit is here. Lord, we open our hearts to you now. We desire that you would come and minister to us, come and speak to us, come and strengthen us in our inner man. Lord, that the eyes of our heart would be opened, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation this morning, that you would help us to see the things that are invisible, that you'd help me to preach the things that are unsearchable, that we might see what is the mystery, that the spiritual kingdom that you've given the saints would be visible to us in some sense. And that we would walk out of here this morning, Lord, with a greater revelation of the war that we're in, a greater revelation of the armor that we have. Not with a list of things to go and apply, a revelation that changes us forever. I ask for this. Be careful how you hear this morning, saints. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Okay. Well, I'm going to start off just reminding us that you don't put armor on to go and hang out in your own house. That's stupid. You don't put armor on to go to the shop and just not get too upset at anybody. You put armor on to go and fight in a war. And when you put armor on and you get yourself dressed and ready to go and fight in a war, you leave behind the comforts of your own home. You leave behind the life of looking out for yourself because you're taking on a bigger cause. And so if your interpretation of the armor of God is just that you have peace, just that you feel nice, that's wrong. No, you don't put armor on to feel nice on the couch. Armor's not comfortable. Tracky pants are comfortable. It's not just so that we feel okay. The armor is to equip us because we are in a war. And our war is not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is invisible. Just like the kingdom is invisible, but make no mistake, it's very real. I'm going to jump into Isaiah 14 and read a little bit about our adversary, who is the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion looking for him who he may devour. And I've heard people say that he doesn't have teeth. That is not true. Look around you, open your eyes, turn on the TV. Look at the ruins of the earth. Look at the great harlot, the spirit of the world, Babylon, who rules over the earth. who drinks and mixes the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And every day, people get up and live for themselves and live for luxury and live for pleasure. This is the work of Satan. This harlot, this woman in the book of Revelation, rides the beast who gets its power from the dragon. This is Satan's work. And it's all coming crumbling down. It's all coming crumbling down in 1 hour. Do you know what amused me in COVID? What amused me in COVID was hearing people complain about how they've lost their whole life. And we're sitting in our homes with our TV and our internet. Get a grip. Come on, some people were severely affected. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people who weren't able to go to yoga or weren't able to go and get everything that they wanted from the shops. We're in a first world country. But it's amazing when the things that we hold dear, the things that are feeding us and making us feel nice get taken away, all of a sudden, we've got nothing. Because where your treasure lies, there your heart lies also. And that's what happens in the book of Revelation when this system of Babylon comes crumbling down and the great merchants of the earth, they repeat the same thing. Alas, alas, that great city. She's come down and we've got nothing. All right, Isaiah 14. They built on sand. And the storm came to the whole world in 1 hour. A great earthquake. Every city in the world reduced to ruins, reduced to smoldering and smoke and ashes. And all of a sudden, the great men of the earth are not so great anymore. Man, if Facebook or Instagram is propping you up, making you feel good, what are you going to do when it crashes? What are you going to do when the internet goes down? What are you going to do when all your retirement money gets taken away from you? What are you going to do when your home gets taken away from you? What are you going to do when there's a war? We've got to build on the rock, not on the sand. All right. The fall of Lucifer, verse 12. How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Isn't that what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden? So we see where this pride, this attitude of pride that I'm the source of my own destiny, I'm the source of my own comfort, I'm my own provider, I'm the decider of what is good and right and true. We see where that attitude comes from. It comes from him. Right back in the beginning. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? And did not open the house of his prisoners? Our enemy is cruel. Jesus came to set captives free. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to oppress. And the way that he begins to do it is by questioning the word of God. And that's what he did in the garden. And that's what he did when he came to Jesus. When Jesus got baptized and came out of the water, the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. A few verses later, Satan says, if you're the Son of God. You see what he's doing? He's always trying to subvert God's word. Did God really say? He's twisting. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities and didn't open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nation, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you've destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. I will raise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off Babylon from the name and remnant, and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will make it a possession for the porcupine. Okay. And marshes of muddy water, I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in the book of Genesis, there is this story about the Tower of Babel, right? This place on the plain of Shinar, where Babylon was built in time. And this idea of the building the Tower of Babel is that we are going to rise up to the heavens. We're going to be like God. And then this is the picture that we're given of Babylon, this oppressive empire that is trying to rule the world, that is trying to rise up, build these cities and say, look at us, look what we've achieved. And this is Babylon, the spirit of the world that we see in the book of Revelation. And that's why the apostles of the Lord are very serious when they say, you can't love God and love the world. All of the systems of the world are getting torn down. Power, greed, money, covetousness, reputation, status. It's all going to come crumbling down in an hour and there will be nothing left. Nothing. Why? Because what are they doing on God's good earth? They're trying to build a tower up for themselves. We're made for the image of God, for the likeness of God, to bring him glory. Thessalonians says that the church is called and sanctified for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. That's what our mission is. That's what Mum read out this morning from Ephesians. He wants to display his manifold wisdom through the church. So we have to come out of the world. I'm going to read a little bit from Revelation and then we'll move into the armor. No point putting armor on if you don't understand the war, right? Just think about it. Think about what's really going on when you put armor on. Think about it. You're putting on your armor. You're going out. You're saying goodbye to what was before, this place that was comfortable, all the creature comforts, and you're going to fight in a war. And you're not going to fight for yourself, are you? You're going to fight for others. For a greater cause. Okay. Revelation 17. Jesus warns us that the world is going to hate us because it hated him first. He says, you're not of this world. He said, woe to you when all men like you and say nice things about you. You've missed it. If we're seeking for acceptance, if we're just seeking the ways of the world, don't think they haven't crept into the church. Don't think that there's not pastors competing with each other over who gets the biggest church, working out a formula to get bums on seats. It's just the same as the corporate world. It's a competition. Okay, I'm going to jump in. I'll just start at the start of 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age, the spirit who controls the minds of those who don't believe. And the world says, "Hey, come and be dressed in fine purple. Come and wear gold. Come and drink of this cup. It's going to satisfy you. Come and look at my shiny things." And it's deception. And if you drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, God have mercy on you. Because in 1 hour, she's coming down. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Have you ever noticed how in this new age of tolerance, we can tolerate just about anything except Christians and true Christianity? Oh, sure, if you're a carnal Christian, you'll be tolerated, you'll be liked and accepted, and you'll even seek like and acceptance from the world. It's a small thing to have the approval of the world when the world's coming down. Do you know what I mean? It's not on the top of our list, guys, being approved by the world. In fact, Jesus promises we're going to be hated. Paul says anyone who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. Or is that Peter? It's there. Why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman, the beast that carries her. The beast you saw, no, we won't get into this bit. The waters which you saw, down in verse 15, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This is a spiritual image, okay? This is not a real harlot. This is a spiritual image. But where's her power? Where's her dominion? Where's she sitting? Over peoples, over nations, over tribes and tongues. I mean, it's over the world, right? And she's not some wise, great leader. She's drunk. And she's been controlled by the beast. This is warfare. The world is offering you shiny things, accolades, approval of men. And it's war against your soul. Peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. Okay. So in earlier on in chapter 16, it talks about this angel, the seventh angel coming, pouring a bowl in the air, a loud voice coming out of the temple, and it's saying, "It is done." And there's noises, thunderings, lightnings, there's an earthquake, the great city's divided, Babylon was remembered before God to give her the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The world is coming, is getting her own. Every island fled, the mountains were not found, great hail from heaven fell, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. You know, it's if you read about the Israelites being set free and liberated from Egypt, you'll notice that the plagues didn't make them fall down on their face and repent. Do you notice that? You notice that plagues don't bring repentance? Judgment doesn't bring repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repent. It's too late. It's too late for the foolish virgins. It's too late for the people who are in church every week, who have the lamp, the outward sort of look of being a Christian, but don't have the hidden vessel full of oil, of intimacy with the Lord, a secret history of intimacy with the Lord. The attitudes and thoughts and intents of the heart have been sanctified, and the hidden person of the heart is yielded and submitted. those foolish virgins, when the Son of Man is coming, when he's coming back and everybody sees that he's coming back, the church is going to wake up and go, oh, we better get a grip on ourselves. And the foolish virgins who don't have intimacy with Jesus, but still have the lamp, they still sing the right songs, they're in all the right places, they won't have time. They don't have time to get oil. It's too late. What are they being motivated by? He's coming back. There's signs, people. Things are getting worse and worse and darker. And that's the way it's going to be. It's not for us to freak out and think that deliverance is going to come through politics or some other place. It's for us to know our God and do great exploits. Be filled with the Spirit, wearing our armor and fighting the fight. Because there's a war going on and it's people's souls. And the people on your street are going to hell. And you're watching TV. Let's get into the armor. There's a war going on. It's very real. It's very serious. Okay? So the armor is not, the armor is not for pretenders. The armor is not for carnal Christians. We've been through the book of Ephesians. We've talked about the power that's available to work in us who believe. Talked about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Talked about the plan of God to reveal his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the unseen realm. This is God's agenda. This is the fight that God is giving us armor for. It's not to feel good. It's armor to fight, to join in the battle. All right, let's get into it. Finally, my brethren, I do just want to say this. In chapter 5, verse 17, it says, don't be unwise, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, all the precious children that are here, you weren't, most of the children weren't here the other week where we actually went through the children obey your parents in the Lord. Here's one point I want to bring out for you about this. This is for you, kids. The reason that you're called to obey your parents in this letter, it says, for this is right. For this is right. Simple, hey. The issue is that sometimes we don't so much care about what is right. And that's because there's a way that seems right to a man that ends in destruction. That's what happened at the tree. Do you remember Genesis 1? God spoke and there was light. God spoke his word, it was, and there was light. And then what happens? He says that it was good, right? And then he makes something else and he says, it's good. It's good. It's seven times in the first chapter of the Bible, God speaks, makes something and says it's good. And then we find a place to think that we can come up with what is good. No. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. There's no shadow of turning with him. He's the author of good. If he says it and he makes it, it's good. Period. So the war that we see here in Ephesians is a war against the word of God. It's a war against truth. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. You read that passage in Isaiah, there's another passage in Ezekiel 28 and talks about in hell, people just going, really? This is the guy? This is the guy. This is the devil. This is the one we've been working for. And now we're in this place with him forever. Because he's not some great individual. He's a created being. It talks about that in Ezekiel as well. On the day I created you. He was beautiful. And he got greedy, pride, covetousness grew up in his heart, and he set out to deceive you and rob you of your inheritance and rob me of my inheritance and rob Jesus of the glory that is due. And frankly, he doesn't care if we meet together on Sunday. He doesn't care if we have Connect Group. He doesn't care if we do a devotion in the morning. He cares when we get serious about being a disciple, about laying down our life for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. Because guess what? We can't be glorified with him unless we suffer with him. And if there's a gospel that you've heard preached that doesn't cost you everything and it doesn't involve you laying down your life at the cross, it's not the true gospel. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. So you have to deny yourself. You have to turn the TV off and go and pray. You have to read the scriptures. You have to meet up with other Christians. You have to fellowship. You have to seek the Lord or you won't find him. But he wants to be found. I got off going a bit there. Know the will of the Lord, okay? And then he goes through the children, obey your parents, for this is right. Then he goes into fathers, don't provoke your children. Then he goes into bondservants, obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Listen to this bit. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. That means we are chained and slaved to him for life. My life's not my own. I've been bought at a price. My life's not my own. Where do I find a place to be offended? Where do I find a place to be frustrated? Where do I find a place to be discouraged? I'm a soldier. I don't entangle myself in the affairs of this life so I can please him who enlisted me. This attitude, doing the will of God from the heart as bondservants of Christ, that means a yielded heart. If there's no yielded heart, we don't care about honoring our parents for this is right. We don't care about looking out for those beneath us in the corporate ladder, wherever we sit, for this is right. For God is their master and there's no partiality to him. We don't care if we're still in that place of I'm the decider of what is good and right and true, and it's all centered around me being the very center of the universe. What works for me? What's good for me? If I'm just looking out for me, why do I care that it's right to honor my parents? Why will I yield in my heart? If I'm just looking out for me, why would I lay down my life for my wife? If I'm just looking out for me, why would I submit and yield to my husband? See, none of this stuff makes sense if we're not yielded in our heart that Jesus is Lord and I'm a bondservant to him. And that's the place where we step into the armor. The armor's not for you. The armor's for the army. He's building an army. He's building an end time army of people who deny themselves, pick up their cross, follow him, and it costs them everything, and they gain everything. So, do you want to put your armor on? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might. I loved that quote, not in the confidence of your armor, in the power of his might. How are you going to be in the power of his might if you're not filled with the Spirit? Right? Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. Paul's praying that, you know, this wisdom and revelation, this spiritual revelation by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would know in verse 19, with the hope of his calling, with the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, if we don't know about this power, we're not going to be strong in the power of his might, are we? We've got to be filled with this power. We've got to be filled with this Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. See, if there's no spiritual man being formed in you, who's going to wear the armor? Because it's not carnal armor, it's spiritual armor. We get born again into Christ, and like newborn babies, we've got to crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Why? Because we're babies. Baba, Mama, born again, brand new life, new father, new family. We've got to relearn everything as children and receive the kingdom as a child. So, picture a four-year-old wearing all this heavy armor. Great, you've got your armor on. Go out on the battlefield, crushed. Right? It's stupid. So that's why we need to be strengthened in his might to wear his armor. How are we going to put on spiritual armor? Jesus said, man, if you pour new wine into old wineskins, they'll just break and burst. I can't pour my spirit. I can't pour new covenant truth, new covenant revelation into carnal, unbelieving sinners. You must be born again. You must become a new creation so you can handle the wine of the new covenant. We've got to grow and get fed and get established to be ready to be able to even handle the armor. We've got to be able to see the war. A lot of the time we're praying for blessing, protection, green lights, parking spots out the front of shopping centres, thinking that's the favour and grace of God, forgetting that when we get the green light, everyone else gets the red light. That's not prayer. That's not what... We've got a bigger agenda than this, guys. And great if you get the parking spot. Be thankful. And maybe one time give it to someone else as well. Fine. That's not the major here. The major is God has given us an agenda. When I started this book of Ephesians, I said, the book of Ephesians says, God has a plan, get excited. And now we're at the end of, we've heard the plan, and now we've got to get equipped. We've got to take these things deep into our heart through prayer. Put on the whole armor of God, not part of it. There's a lot of Christians walking around, yep, I've got the armor, but I'm still a sinner. Well, I'm sorry, friend, you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on, which protects all your vital organs. You've still got a sin identity. You're still building your own filthy works righteousness and you're calling it humility, and it's false humility. It's where you grovel your way like a worm into his presence. Well, I thought you'd been washed clean. I thought you'd been made holy and blameless and above reproach. See, you can't put the armor on because you've got a poster on your wall and you put it on every morning. It's a revelation of the finished works of Christ. The whole armor is a revelation of the finished works of Christ. It's being clothed in it. It's walking in it. It's carrying it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Somebody said, I don't know, it's probably an Aussie hip-hop rapper. I'm sure it wasn't original from him. I think it might have been like Draft or Hilltop Hoods or something. This is back in my old days, okay? I don't listen to that stuff anymore. But I used to really like that stuff. And you know, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he really wasn't real, right? And you know, it's true. That is a great trick of the devil, that we don't think he's real. We think we just, I bind you, devil, I rebuke you, devil. Well, even Gabriel, the archangel, didn't talk to him that way. He said, the Lord rebuke you. We boast in things that we don't understand. There's a war going on. And like we read in this book, it's crueler than the war in Ukraine. Because you can get killed in the war in Ukraine and go into glory forevermore. But this war is for the eternal souls of men that were created for the glory of God. And he gets us so tricked and deluded into thinking that the highest form of grace that we can receive is just to be noticed by people, just to be affirmed by people. But yet God became a man, shed his blood and died for us because we're precious to him and we're part of his plan. And then we're down here just living for the flesh. Just feed me, feed me. The leech has two daughters, give and give. The flesh is never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Come on, the more you try and feed yourself with the flesh, the bigger your appetite gets and the more dissatisfied you are. And you'll take more of that thing, more of that hit, more affirmation. Climb the ladder higher, never content, got to be the best, got to be honoured, got to be noticed. In my arena, it was drugs and alcohol. And I ended up on the hard stuff, you know? And it just didn't fulfil me because there's an emptiness inside. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm not going to get into this too much in the sense of talking about, you know, different tiers of authority in the demonic realm. But let me say this. There is a demonic realm. There is a spiritual war going on. There is a third of the angels in Ezekiel 28 that are cast down with Lucifer, and they are not on our team. They're not on the good team. Okay? There's the world. There's the flesh. There's the devil. You've got to crucify your flesh. The war is closer than just Satan. It's in you. You've got to pacify. You've got to crucify. You've got to subdue the flesh. You've got to beat your body into submission. You've got to get some Christian discipline and devotion in your life. Or you are just a punching bag. And you can sit, get out of bed and go to your poster and put on the helmet of salvation. But have you worked out your salvation with fear and trembling? Is your mind guarded by the salvation that you've worked out? Do you bring every thought and captivity into the obedience of Christ? And has grace established that process that you're not even trying to do that? It's just worked out. You've got the crown of life in that area. And when lies come in, truth rises up in you and defends you. That's the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects your brain. It's a vital part. You've got to work out your salvation, or you don't have the helmet of salvation on. Because what does it say in Philippians after that verse? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. That means he gives you the desire to please him and the ability to please him. If you don't have the desire to please him, you don't have the helmet of salvation on. Your mind's not yielded. Back in chapter 2, we read, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Remember, we just talked about the world, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age, the great harlot. According to the course of this world, just the way of the world, you've got to look out for number one. He who dies with the most toys wins. Don't get your hopes up. All this antichrist, anti-gospel wisdom that we've been spoon-fed our whole life, it's not a mistake. There's a spirit who rules over the power of the air. There's a way that seems right to a man that ends in destruction. We've got to change. We've got to get renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's there in chapter 4. We've got to get totally renewed in the way we think. We've got to see the war. You've got to see the war in me, in my life, and pray for me. These shields that these soldiers had, they would lock together. Have you seen them in the movies? And they all go over their heads and they lock together and they move together. We're an army. Not if we're carnally minded. Okay. According to the prince of the power of the air, listen, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. There's another place where it says the spirit who controls the minds of those who don't believe. That means that if you're just not putting your faith in Christ and you're just going about life, then the way of the world is actually what's controlling you. This is one or the other. You can't love God and the world. You have to be radical Christian. You have to be hated. You have to be persecuted. You have to stand up and be counted in the army of the Lord. You can't come to church and hope to go to heaven. That's not even the gospel. We've covered that thoroughly. Jesus came and said, heaven's come here. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's my Father's good pleasure to give it to you. It's in you. Stop looking over there. It's within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's living by God's power. In chapter 4, verse 17, this I testify and say, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, in the vanity of their mind. There's people out there that are just living in a way, and there's probably a whole bunch in this room, where we're just living out of our own resources. What do I want to do? What do I feel like doing? That's the vanity of your mind. That's not the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is when you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're not just living out of your own flesh. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Principalities, powers, rulers in the unseen realm. What's Satan coming to do? He's coming to steal the word. Turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to look at the parable explained. I'm only going to read two verses. We don't need to read the parable. Verse 13 of chapter 4. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones sown by the wayside where the word is sown. The ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." See how Satan's after the word? He doesn't care if you come here and sing. He cares if you go home and you completely forget about everything I say. And none of it pierces your heart. And that's not all on you. That's on me as well. I've got to be praying. I can't just get up here and just give you an intellectual message born in my head, because the best it will do is reach your head. I need the power of the Spirit, and you can pray for that for me. Paul asks them to after he teaches about the armor. Pray for that for him. This is spiritual, guys. Church is spiritual. We're a spiritual body. We're in a spiritual war. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It's all spiritual. And what God is wanting to do, I sense, and I keep praying this at the prayer meetings on a Wednesday morning. You know that verse in Romans 8 that says that a spirit who raised Jesus Christ dead from the dead lives in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. You know that scripture? Well, he will give life to your mortal bodies. I believe that that's what God wants to do in this church. He wants to quicken everything that's mortal in this church, everything that's carnal in this church, so that every part of our church, our ministry, our outreach is vitalized by the Spirit of God. We're not going through the motions. When we come into worship, nobody's bringing their sin into the church with them. We're walking in the light and we're entering into His presence together. We're coming before the throne of grace. We're being filled with His power. When we go out and we're doing our offering, it's not just a job. It's not just counting the offering. Ladies, when you're hanging the washing, you're not just hanging the washing. You're bringing glory to the resurrected Christ as you lay down your life and serve your family and pray for your kids and bless them. Men, when you're stuck in traffic and you're going to work, and it doesn't have to be that way, right? It could be the other way around. Sometimes I hang the washing, Izzy gets stuck in traffic and goes to work or gets on a plane, right? So don't get stuck in that, all right? In fact, I'll turn around. Ladies, when you're stuck in traffic, okay? Look, some of us don't want to lift our hands and praise God. But I guarantee you, there's men in this church who will raise their hands in traffic when someone cuts them off. And that's a charismatic worship service. Out of frustration, who are you worshiping? Satan. That's his image. I don't know what I'm doing over there. Stand therefore. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now I want to back up and just look at some of those words. Stand. That's an action. Stand up. Stand up. See, okay, some people don't want to. Okay, there's some elderly and stuff. Fine, don't stand up. But see, you people who stood up, see, you had to do that. You can sit down now. See, there's an action in that, right? It's not just going to happen. You're not going to wake up one day and just be this strong spiritual Christian. You've got to get a bit of gusto in the gospel. You've got to grab a hold of the word of God. Having girded your waist with truth. That means it's surrounding you. Truth is surrounding you. You're not going to get that by doing a 5-minute devotional in the morning. You need to fill your heart with the words of God. You need to flood your heart with the word of God. There is nothing more important in your life. The word of God is the thing that created the whole universe. The word of God is the thing that they were supposed to cling to and they wouldn't have fallen. The word of God is the only thing that stops us from just walking off a cliff into darkness. The word of God is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And without it, I can't see. 5.5 years ago, I was sitting in a wheelbarrow in my shed, taking drugs, drinking alcohol, laughing with my friends about how stupid everyone is who doesn't take drugs. How do they have fun? This was wisdom to me. That's how deranged I was. I'm not joking. I thought you were a moron if you didn't take drugs. How could you possibly have fun? That's where I was at. The word of God is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Okay? You got to gird your waist with truth. You got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to submit. And for you to clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ, guess what you have to take off? You have to take off your what is it? The tunic. I nearly said turmeric of shame. The tunic of shame. See, in the garden, when they sinned and turned away from God, God came to them, and what were they doing? Where were they? They were hiding. They were hiding because they were ashamed and they were naked and they'd put their own coverings on. What are your coverings? What have you been covering yourself with? I'm not saying you have to have. Right now, some of you might be wearing the robe of righteousness. That's good. It's not a doctrine. The Lord spoke to me once about, have you seen building site plans? I'm sure Paul would work with them a lot. And you get them rolled up in a big tube. Maybe you've had plans for a house or something and you get these plans and you roll them up and you put them in a tube. And the Lord spoke to me and told me that that's what I'd done with my robe of righteousness. I'd cryovacked it, laminated it, rolled it up like a piece of paper and put it in a tube, and it was the doctrine of righteousness that I'd carry around. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, that's very different to actually walking in that and receiving it by faith to where it actually produces something in you. You have to lay down your own righteousness and let him clothe you and let him love you. I'm not going to go into the nitty and gritty of the armor. Stand, girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You ever woken up one morning and just had a shirt on that you didn't put on? That's silly. What am I saying here? You have to put it on. You have to stand. This is doing, people. Yeah, but we're saved by grace. Yep, through faith. And faith is a race. Faith is a shield. Faith is a fight. These are doing words. It doesn't mean it's works, because you're fighting to receive what is all grace. But if you don't fight that fight, you will be pummeled. If you don't put on the armor, you're going to be slammed. Jesus said, if you hear and do, you build on the rock. But whether you hear and do or hear and don't is up to you. I can't do that for you. But if you hear and don't, the same storm that comes for me comes for you. But if I've built on the rock, I'm going to be okay. The storm's going to come and it's going to reveal Christ in me and I'll shine in the midst of that circumstance. If you've built on the sand, you'll fall apart and say, where's God? What's happening? Why is this happening to me? You've got to put it on. You've got to build on the rock. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod. The word shod is these shoes that they had, and they had to wrap these straps around underneath them. It's really quite a task. You're not going to wake up in those either. And earlier on in the book of Ephesians, we find out what this peace is, because we think it's the peace of feeling nice all the time. Jesus said, in me you have peace, but in the world you're going to have trouble. So take heart, because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. You have peace in me. And now, we look at chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Where's the peace come from? From God. It's peace with God that the human soul needs. Not this meditative, quiet, calm. That's not this new age stillness thing. Do you know why the human soul doesn't have peace? Because there's no rest for the wicked. There's torment. The fire's never quenched. The worm doesn't die. It's a miserable, sad place to live in wickedness and sin. Peace with God comes because of the blood of Jesus. It says that in Ephesians 2. But I want you to note, peace with God. When the angel came that night, he didn't cry out to the shepherds, "I'm going to give you a nice feeling of peace." He said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Peace from God. God's coming to make peace with us. We talk about making peace with God, and I'm not bashing that. There's a place for us to straighten ourselves out, confess our sin, and get right with God. But the gospel's about how he's come and made peace with us. Listen to verse 17 of chapter 2. He came and preached peace to you who are near, peace to you who are far off, and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access to the Spirit, through the Spirit, to the Father. So peace with God is what the soul is crying out for. And if we don't know that we've got peace with God, how are we going to go into our workplaces and carry the peace of God and extend the invitation to them? We are ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation, telling people that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be made right with God. God has made a provision for you. He loves you. He forgives you. His mercy pours out from the cross. Would you receive him? Would you receive his forgiveness? Would you turn away from your sin? And you say, well, yeah, we can ascend to that. We can ascend to that. But have we been preaching the gospel? Have we been taking the gospel everywhere we go? Is it strapped to our feet? That's for you to think about. When's the last time you led someone to the Lord? When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I'm not putting condemnation on you. We've got a commission. I'm just asking you, seriously. It's not for you to go, oh my gosh, I can't remember the last time I led someone to the Lord. It's just a reminder. We're getting ready for battle, right? These shoes of peace go under us. I'm not putting condemnation over you. I've got peace with God. What can man do to me? You can reject me, you can hate me, and sometimes it does play havoc with my emotions. I'm working through that still. But if I know I've got peace with God, I can go into places where there's just total unbelief and I can shine and I can bring the gospel of peace. But we've got to be strong in the power of his might for these things. And the shield of faith is able to quench all the fiery darts. How many? All. That means there's no scheme, there's no attack, there's no plot, there's no ploy. There's nothing Satan can throw at you or I that can penetrate if we stand in faith. But man, we've got to work out our salvation. We've got to go after this, guys. All right, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We've already talked about the helmet of salvation, but I want you to listen to these words. Stand, gird, put on, shod, take, quench, take. See, none of these things you're going to wake up wearing them one morning. You have to seek to know God. I have to seek to know God. We have to get a revelation of what he's accomplished and realize who we've become and put off the old man, get renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. And then we've got to get our armor on. We've got to not be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. Chapter 5, verse 17. We've got to know the will of the Lord is. What's the point of pulling your armor on if you don't even know where the war is? If you can't even see the enemy? All right. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Semicolon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what I want to talk to you about the sword of the Spirit, is just a simple thought. And it is just that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God and prayer combined. Okay? I'm just saying that simple. What I'm saying is you memorizing Scripture is great, but if that's not breathed on by the Holy Spirit, if it's not faith-filled, you're just quoting Scripture. And you can walk up and down the floor and say, I have the mind of Christ, 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 and it will do nothing. It's not, we're not trying to psychologically mind hack our brains into believing these truths. Through relationship and prayer and taking the word of God to him in prayer, it comes alive. Think of a lightsaber. I'm sorry to do this. Think of a lightsaber in Star Wars, if there's Star Wars people. And if you don't push that button, if that thing doesn't come on, all you can do is whack someone on the head with it. That little metal handle. Those who don't know, a lightsaber is a sword, but the handle's this big, and you push the button, and then this laser sword comes out. Okay, thank you. Now, with the handle, if you don't have the lightsaber on, you can whack someone on the head with it, you can try and use it as a lever or something, but it's pretty much useless. But if you can get it on, you can cut through blast doors. You can deflect the stormtroopers' laser bullets. And it's the same with the Word of God. I know it's a little bit crude, but the point is that the Word of God, you can read it every day, but there's also this, we know that we want to know the Word of God, but we also want to know the God of the Word. And it is through prayer that the sword becomes sharpened and dangerous. And it is through prayer that we actually have this weapon of the Word of God. There's this faith-like receiving of the truths of the kingdom, and there's this violently pressing in and not settling for anything less. And prayer is a place where we get established on what God has done, who we are in him, and it's also the place where we begin to take ground for the kingdom. And it's through his word. And that's short and sweet. True, and there's depth in that, apart from this lightsaber bit. It's a picture. Praying with all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. In the book of Revelation, Jesus in red letters says, watch, 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 watch. To his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. This only happens, this only comes with maturity, that we're able to actually watch with Jesus. We're actually able, through our revelation of the kingdom, the revelation of his everlasting, eternal dominion, we're able to start to see things the way they are. And we're able to watch with him like a watchman on the walls. And we're able to pray and intercede for each other. All perseverance, all supplication, all the saints. That means our prayer life should be majoring in each other. Now, how can I pray for you if you won't tell me what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you if you don't talk to me about the sin you're struggling with? How can you pray for me if I'm not open and honest with you? Okay. And then Paul turns and he says, and for me, and pray for me. So he's asking him to pray without ceasing. He's asking him to keep praying, to persevere in prayer. And, you know, the prayer, people, is the battlefield. So we put all our armor on. Now what? Now we go to war. You don't put on your armor to sit on the couch. You put on your armor to go to war. He's calling us to prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. We have the weapon of the Word of God. We have faith. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have a job to do. And we're called to overcome. And we're not going to overcome without this armor. We're not going to overcome without the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because how do we overcome? By the blood of Jesus. That's got to do with faith. The word of our testimony. The word. The word, our testimony, the word has become truth for us, and we love not our own lives unto death. That's how we overcome in the book of Revelation. That's how you're called to overcome. If you love your own life, you can't overcome. If you don't know the word, you can't overcome. And I've said it before in a devotion a few weeks ago. He's looking for overcomers, not looking for seat warmers. He's looking for overcomers. He's looking for disciples. Are you a disciple? Are you discipling people? Can you think off the top of your head of people that you're sowing into? If not, are you desperately yearning for people to sow into you? Because if none of those things are happening, you are stagnant. You are not in the fight and you don't even need the armor. And for me, that utterance may be given to me to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And Mum read this before. I don't know if you've thought about this before. I've thought about this because I've got to preach. Preaching is proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that's impossible. How do you proclaim something unsearchable? And it's also making all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is invisible. So the goal of the preacher is to proclaim the unsearchable and to make the invisible visible. And that's impossible. So please pray for me. Seriously, please pray for me. It is so dumb to think I can get up here with an education or training, which I don't even have anyway. But it would be foolish for me to get up and think I can do it out of my own resources. And anyone who preaches is supposed to preach as the oracles of God. That's what Peter said. That I may open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel boldly, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. Love with faith. Faith worketh through love. If you don't receive the love of God, your faith won't grow. So as long as you stay in a sin identity and reject the love of God poured out through the cross and the free gift of righteousness, your faith won't grow. You just keep coming to church, but your faith won't grow. Faith, love with faith from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The pure in heart see God. The pure in heart see God. Did you come sincere this morning? Did you come to seek God? Because if you did, I bet you found something. I bet you a door's been opened. I bet you've received because you've asked. You seek, you find, you ask, you receive. It's always the way. The pure in heart see God. And Paul says, to close this letter, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This is the grace that enabled Paul to preach. This is the grace that worked in him. This is the empowerment of God. And it will be with you if you love Jesus in sincerity. If you come in pretense, you won't be walking in the power of God. All right, let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes to see the battle, to see the war. God forbid that we would live like mere men now that the Spirit of God has come, now that we have an inheritance. Lord, you've commissioned us to obtain your glory, to display your manifold wisdom to the unseen realm. That is, in simpler language, to give Satan and his armies a lesson of your wisdom. This is what you've called us to do. And we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit. Open our eyes. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that we would know the hope of your calling, that these things would get in our hearts, that we wouldn't just go home and in a month's time wonder what the book of Ephesians is all about, but that we would understand that you're building us together into a dwelling place for you in the Spirit. You're trying to build a community here where you can pour out your own life. We want to be a part of it, Lord. Open our eyes. We thank you for the armor you've given us. We thank you for the righteousness that we have in Christ. We thank you for the salvation that you've brought to us to separate us out of this world and restore us back to what you made us to be. We thank you that we have peace with you. We've got access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for prayer, the most important conversation of our life. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Yeah, we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we're just going to finish with the benediction.